Well, we're in the 23rd Psalm this evening, Psalm 23. The story was told of a dinner party that took place in England. A lot of well-to-do people were there. Among the guests in attendance was a star of the English stage. The host of the party asked the man to stand up and perform a piece of prose for them. So the man stood up and with great eloquence and perfect meter and timbre recited the 23rd Psalm. The crowd hung on every word, and after he was finished, they thundered in applause. After the applause had died down, a little old man stood up. He said, "I've been a preacher of the gospel in this country for many years. I'm in my 80s, and I know that psalm as well, and if it's okay, I would like to recite it too." The host looked around. It was a little bit strange, but he said, "Yes, sir, go ahead." So the old man stood, and with not near as much eloquence as the actor, not perfect meter and timbre, in fact, with a trembling voice, he recited the 23rd Psalm. But by the time he finished the psalm, every person at the dinner party had been moved to tears. There was weeping. After the party was over, the actor came to the old preacher and said, "I don't understand. I certainly recited the psalm better than you do. What was the difference? Why did your reciting have such an effect on them?" The man said to the actor, "You know the psalm, but I know the shepherd." Amen. And folks, I hope over the last few weeks you've come not only to learn some things about the psalm, I hope you've come to know the shepherd in a greater way. We follow David and his flock from green pastures in Bethlehem to the well-worn, ripe paths that lead to summer pastures. We followed them as they've gone through the valley of the shadow and arrived in the tableland in the hills of Galilee. Along the way, we've learned much about our heavenly shepherd and much about our experience as his sheep. As we come to the sixth verse of the 23rd Psalm, the summer is ending. The winter is coming. It's time for the shepherd and his flock to make the journey home. Look at verse 6, if you will. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Verse 6 consists of two clauses in our English Bible. They're separated by a colon. The first clause is, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." The second clause is, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So the first clause is about the days of our lives. The second is about forever. The first clause is about our life. The second clause is about the afterlife. The first clause is about time. The second clause is about eternity. The first clause is about earth. The second clause is about heaven. The first clause is about our journey home. The second clause is about our arrival home. I want to preach to you for just a few moments, if I can, about the journey home. And I think if there were any verse of Scripture that summarized the Christian's experience, it would be Psalm 23:6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. I notice in the first place our joyful journey. Our joyful journey. We're told that on our journey home, we not only have a shepherd who leads us, but we have two friends who follow us. Those friends are goodness and mercy. Yes. Now, we'll get back to goodness and mercy in just a moment, but I want you to notice that very important first word, surely. It's a tiny Hebrew adverb, and it means surely or certainly. In the Hebrew Bible, there is a long vertical line between the words surely and goodness. I called Bill Patterson to make sure that I was right about it, and he told me that this long vertical line was added later by the scribes for emphasis. The scribes are saying you need to emphasize this word surely. It's important. Take some time to pause and think about it. As I pondered it this week, I thought about the New Testament equivalent to it. Many times when Jesus would speak, he would say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." In other words, what I'm about to say is absolutely true and certain. Take it to the bank. Listen carefully. This is not merely sentimental poetry to warm your heart in verse 6. This is an eternal promise to build your life upon. The words here are true and sure. There's certainty in David's voice when he says goodness and mercy will follow you. Just as much certainty as there was in Job's voice when he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Or Paul's voice when he said, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think there's as much certainty in David's voice as there was in John the Beloved's voice when he wrote, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." These things are certain, David says. The truth of Psalm 23:6 is not just wishful thinking. It's not blind optimism. It's not the result of speculation, supposition, or a shot in the dark. It's not hypothesis. It's not a hunch. It's not an estimation or an educated guess. It is sure. It's sound. It's steadfast. It is set in stone. It's tried. It's true. It's trustworthy. It's been tested. If the Lord is your shepherd, then goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will arrive in the house of your Father. The only way for either half of this promise to fail would be for God to lie or for God to fail. And ladies and gentlemen, those are two of the things that God just can't do. Live in that word, surely. You can take it to the bank. Recently, someone asked me, "Pastor, tell me about this matter of eternal security. It can't be just as simple as once saved, always saved, can it?" I asked the person, "Would you take Jesus' answer on it?" He said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Jesus said, "Those who follow me, those who are my sheep, will never perish." I would tell you today that I'm not going to heaven because I always act like I'm his sheep, or because I always feel like I'm his sheep. I don't and I don't. I'm going to heaven today because my shepherd said if I would follow him, he would lead me safely home. If we could lose our salvation, we would. The question is not whether we can lose our salvation. The question is whether our shepherd can lose a sheep, and he cannot. He said, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out." So again, this is a sure and certain promise. Now let's look again at these friends on the journey, goodness and mercy. Goodness, of course, is an attribute of God. There's a reason one of the very first songs you learn to sing in Sunday school is "God is so good." Because on almost every page of the Bible, we learn that our Creator God is good. Amen. Listen to what A.W. Tozer said. He said, "The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy. And his unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. That God is good is taught or implied on every page of the Bible. It must be received as an article of faith as impregnable as the throne of God." He's good. The psalmist said in the 100th Psalm, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. Amen. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations." Amen. The psalmist said in Psalm 34:10, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that wait upon the Lord shall not want any good thing." The psalmist said, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Amen. Jesus said, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to him that ask him?" James said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, it's true. Yes. God is so good. Amen. It was His goodness that compelled Him to create us. His goodness that compels Him to sustain us and care for us on a daily basis. Most of all, it was His goodness that compelled Him to lay down His life on the old rugged cross so we could be saved. And the Bible promises in Psalm 23 that that goodness will be with you all the days of your life. Notice, it doesn't say not every day in your life will be a good day. That's not what it says. But that God will be good all the days of your life, and that His goodness will be with you and follow you all the days of your life. Well, not only does God's goodness follow us, but His mercy follows us. The word mercy in verse 6 is a theologically rich word. It's the word hesed. It's often used in the making of a covenant. It refers to God's loyal and steadfast love. Sometimes in our English Old Testament, it's translated as God's loving kindness. All throughout the Psalms, this word mercy or hesed is used, in particularly with connection to the salvation of Israel. Whenever they're going to sing about the mercy of God, they always hearken back to God delivering Israel from Egypt or forgiving them of their sins or their trespasses. Mercy is the attribute of God that causes Him to be kind and compassionate towards sinners. There's an aspect of the fact that we've sinned, we've broken the covenant, and God is merciful to us anyway. In mercy, He sees our pitiful state. He cares for us in that state. And He acts through Christ to rescue and redeem. I think Ephesians 2 sums up the mercy of God more clearly than perhaps any other passage in the Bible. It says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Those are the first three verses of Ephesians 2. Not great news. Then you have that great verse 4, don't you? It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace we are saved." That's the mercy of God, His kindness toward undeserving sinful people. Someone has said that the goodness of God is what motivates Him to give us what we do not deserve. And can I remind you, anything this side of hell is more than we deserve. We have it because God is good. His goodness is what motivates Him to give us what we do not deserve. His mercy is what motivates Him to withhold what we do deserve. He blesses us with goodness on our good days. He blesses us with mercy on our sinful days. Now look at this little verb here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. This is a really strong verb. It is not saying that God's goodness and mercy passively follow behind us at a great distance. The word means to pursue. It's often used in the Old Testament to describe someone who is on the trail of someone else, even someone who is hunting. David used this word in 1 Samuel 26:20 when he said the armies of Saul were hunting him like a partridge in the mountains. Think about that. The goodness and mercy of God are pursuing me, even hunting me. What does that mean? Well, many commentators believe, and I do too, that David is comparing God's goodness and mercy to sheepdogs. Sheepdogs that follow the flock and nip at the sheep's heels to make sure that they stay close to the shepherd. In the Eastern world, it's not like this in the West, but in the Eastern world, it's like this. The shepherd always led from out front. That's what Jesus meant when He said in John 10, "My sheep hear My voice, I know them, and they follow Me." In the Eastern world, all a shepherd would have to do is call to his sheep, and they'd be trained to follow the voice of the shepherd. So you'd have the shepherd, you'd have the flock, and behind the flock were the sheepdogs. And it was their job to watch the rear of the sheep. It was their job to make sure that one of the sheep didn't wander away from the fold. It's likely that David is saying here, when I would have wandered away, when I would have been lost, it was Your goodness and Your mercy that kept nipping at my heels and bringing me back to You. You know, folks, the Bible says that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Think about that. Remember, David got in bad sin trouble in his life, didn't he? He messed up with Bathsheba and he had her husband Uriah murdered. You remember God sent Nathan to have a confrontation and David started living in the consequences of some of his sin. It was meditating and pondering on the mercy of God that brought him back. Remember what he prayed? Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, thy chesed. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Here's David living in the terrible consequences of his sin. He recognizes he's been caught and he's been found guilty. But he goes to God and says, I know who you are. You're a God of mercy. You're a God of forgiveness. You're a God of loving kindness. And I am asking that your mercy would follow me in life once again. You know, folks, I think the same is true for people who run from God today. As I was thinking about this thought of the mercy and goodness of God nipping at our heels and bringing us back to the shepherd, I thought about my years as a youth pastor. And during those years, we had a lot of young people who graduated from our youth department, and they went on and served the Lord, and they're serving the Lord today, and they're doing great. But we also had some young people who got away from God, either while they were in the youth department or soon thereafter when they graduated. And I've been in it long enough now in ministry, almost 15 years, to see some of those people who wandered away from God now come back to God. And it's a wonderful thing. You know why they come back? I'll tell you why. Because once you've tasted of the goodness and mercy of the Lord Jesus, there is nothing in this world that will satisfy like that. And you know, some people just take that by faith. Some young people grow up and hear Jesus is better than the things of the world, and they take it by faith and they live in it. Unfortunately, some have to learn that lesson the hard way. But they get out into the pig pen and out into the muck and mire, and they discover that there was nothing better than being back at the Father's house. It's the goodness and mercy of God that leads us to repentance and that brings us back to Him. Amen. I love this verse because I think it teaches yet again in the Scriptures that as far and fast as we run from God, His goodness and mercy run faster after us. You know what's true about those sheepdogs? They never need a day off. And that's what He said, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of our lives. Can I make just one more observation about this clause? When something is following you, you often don't see it until you look back. And you know, folks, when we're going through the difficult seasons of our life, it's sometimes hard to believe that God's goodness and mercy is with us. But I think as we get a little bit removed from those dark days and we look back on our lives and ultimately one day we get up to heaven and see our journey from beginning to end, we will discover that our shepherd was always going before us. And His goodness and mercy were always right there at our heels. And I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what this day of your life is like. But take it on the authority of God's word. The goodness and mercy of God is with you. And one day you'll look back and you'll say it was absolutely true. Amen. So we see in the first place a clause about our joyful journey. I want you to notice lastly our assured arrival. Our assured arrival. The word surely can be used in both the first and second phrase. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David tells us two things. First of all, he tells us about his home. I love those words, and I will dwell. We've come to learn a few things about the shepherd over the last several weeks, haven't we? I think perhaps one of the key things that stuck out to me is how nomadic the lifestyle of a shepherd and his sheep truly are. Throughout this psalm, we've studied that they very rarely stay in one place. And as a young man and young shepherd, David practically lived in the field with his sheep with very few days off. As they were making this trip up to the summer and back for the winter, he would carry his tent and his clothes and most of his belongings on his back, and he just moved and followed the flock. Now, David had a bed in his father's house. He just never got to sleep there. And how wonderful it must have been as the winter was coming and David was leading the flock back down to Bethlehem to bring the sheep down and sit at his father's table and get a home-cooked meal from his mother and just be at home for a little while. How wonderful it must have been to sleep in his own bed. You know, if you've ever had to travel for work or spend weeks and months away from your home, you know how wonderful it is to finally pull into your own driveway and unpack your suitcase and spend some time in your house and eat a meal that's cooked by your wife and spend some time with your family. Truly, there's no place like home, right? Can I ask you a question? Do you live tonight like heaven is your home? Abraham did. I love what the writer of Hebrews said. He said, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The writer goes on to say, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Amen. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's a wonderful little passage talking about the faith of Abraham in leaving Ur of the Chaldees, living in tents in the promised land. The writer of Hebrews is reminding us that Abraham was willing to sacrifice some temporary pleasure for some eternal pleasure. He was willing to sacrifice an earthly home for a heavenly home. And I would just remind you for a few moments tonight that as beautiful and wonderful as this world is not our home. Amen. As much as we love this city, as much as we love the Metroplex, this city is not our home. We have a better city. Amen. And as much as we love our country, and I love the United States of America, and I'm unashamed about it, I have a heavenly country. I have a better country, and that's where I belong. Never forget that we are pilgrims and strangers here, and that our home is in heaven. Amen. I would ask you this evening, are you living like it? Is all your treasure in a temporary place where you're just supposed to be sojourning and staying for a while? Or have you sent some ahead to your eternal home? Is all your work being done for something that's going to burn up in a few years? Or have you won some souls to Christ? Are you living for that which is eternal? Are you going to have a better home on that side than you have on this side? David said, one of the things that I'm really looking forward to when this pilgrimage is over is putting my roots down and knowing that I found a place where I can dwell. And ladies and gentlemen, heaven is our home. It's our home. Not only do we notice David's home, but we notice, lastly, David's host. David's host. He said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. What a wonderful phrase. Now, the term house of the Lord was frequently used in the Old Testament. This is one of the few places where it actually refers to heaven. Most of the time in the Old Testament, it was used to refer to the tabernacle or to the temple. For instance, David uses the house of the Lord in Psalm 27 when he says, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord, the tabernacle, all the days of my life. If you remember, the tabernacle was just a common tent. It had some special pieces of furniture. But what made it really special was that when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud would rest on it by day, and the pillar of fire would rest on it by night. That was the place where it was very obvious that the presence of God was dwelling among his people. Then later, as Solomon came along, they did away with the tabernacle, and Solomon built the temple. And you remember the story? They sacrificed all those thousands of cattle and sheep. And in a wonderful blaze of fury and light, the Shekinah glory of God came upon the temple. That was God's way of saying, this is the place where my presence dwells among my people. Now, David is not talking about the earthly tabernacle or temple when he refers to the house of the Lord. You say, how do we know that? Because he says, I will dwell there how much? I will dwell there forever. Forever. So he's not talking about the earthly tabernacle. He's talking about the heavenly tabernacle. John the Revelator describes it in Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And ladies and gentlemen, could I just remind you tonight that the greatest thing about heaven is not the streets of gold or the gates of pearl or even that we'll get to see our loved ones again. The thing that makes heaven, heaven, the greatest thing about it is that God will be there with his people.
Amen.
Heaven is the house of the Lord. Heaven is called a lot of names in the Bible. Paradise, the holy city, the kingdom of the Father. My favorite name is the name that Jesus gave it in John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also." You know what heaven is, ladies and gentlemen? It's your Father's house.
Amen.
Now, if you know Jesus, this world is the closest thing to hell that you will ever know. And goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. You will one day dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But can I tell you tonight, if you don't know Jesus, this world is the closest thing to heaven you will know. And then you will go to a place called hell. And hell is hell precisely because the goodness and mercy of God are not there. Would you think about it? We're all on a journey. If we know the Lord Jesus, when we die, we will not leave home. We'll arrive home. Heaven is our home. But if you don't know Christ, you will have another home. As our friend Tim Lee says, you don't have to go to hell and you don't have to go to heaven, but you can't stay here. Some of us in this room may have a longer journey home. You may have 70 or 80 years left. Some of us may reach our journey's end this very week. The truth of the matter is that we don't know. We started our journey on the day that we were born. Our journey will end on the day that we die. And none of us knows how long we have left to walk or how many more years we have left to live. Would you listen? The most important thing about the journey is not where you started from. It's not how far you get. The most important thing about the journey is where you get on the other side of it, where you end up. Can you say with certainty tonight with David, "I know goodness and mercy are following all the days of my life, and I know that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever"? If you don't know that, I pray tonight you'll come to know it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this comforting passage and for this comforting verse. I know that many of our folks are walking through some dark and difficult days, and that perhaps even now they can sense your goodness and mercy following them. Lord, we understand that one day we're going to leave this world of sin and sorrow. We'll arrive safely in our Father's house, and how we look forward to that. It's our heart's desire here that every person tonight would know for sure, just like David did, that they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's also our heart's desire that every Christian would not get so caught up in the passing here and now, but would live for the sweet by and by. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight?